We are in the book of 1 Corinthians these days on Sunday nights, and so please turn to chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the most impressive speakers that I've ever heard in my life was Colin Powell. It was a number of years ago I heard him speak. Get this, it was actually at a Texaco convention back when we were still in convenience store business, and he was a motivational speaker at that time, and really he was just a riveting speaker. I could just sit and listen to him for hours. And so he was on the circuit, at heavy in demand at that time, giving a lot of motivational speeches. And what do you suppose he talked about? Well, he talked about the Gulf War. He would relay experiences from the Gulf War and things that happened with the troops, and just inspiring stories. And one time he used to tell a story, and he told it the night I heard him speak. This was a story he used to tell. ABC correspondent Sam Donaldson was interviewing a young African-American soldier. He served in a tank platoon, and he was being interviewed on the eve of the Battle of Desert Storm. Y'all remember Desert Storm, amazing victory for the United States. And so he was sitting around with his members of his troop, and Donaldson had a camera there and a microphone, and stuck the microphone in the guy's face and said, "How do you think the battle's going to go? Are you afraid?" Well, this young African-American man said, "We'll do okay. We're well trained, and I'm not afraid." And then he began to gesture to the guys that were sitting around him, and he closed by saying, "I'm not afraid because I'm with my family." Well, after he said this, the guys started hooting and hollering, and they said, "Tell him again. He didn't hear you." And the soldier repeated, "This is my family. We'll take care of each other." And I love that picture. You know, that's the kind of unity. That's the kind of camaraderie that wins wars. Remember last week we talked about the NBA championship teams of the 60s, the Celtics teams, and that was a camaraderie that won championships in basketball and sports. And that's the kind of camaraderie that wins souls for the kingdom of Christ. And when a church gets that right, man, the sky is the limit. The Spirit is at work, and it is an amazing thing to behold. And so tonight we're going to talk about standing strong together as family. I know you all already see yourselves as family. We talk about that all the time here. But that's really what Paul is driving at when he's teaching on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week we began to look at that, and I believe Paul is unveiling his game plan for the church. There's a game plan for the church. It's really God's game plan. And God wants all of us, as different as we are, to come together as we are uniquely and individually skilled and gifted, to come together as one body. And so we're more than just one individual taking on the world. We are a body, a collective body of believers as family, united together by our common faith, and we are using our gifts corporately for the glory of God and for the furtherance of His kingdom. Bill Hybels wrote a quote that I'm going to give you here right now out of a book called Courageous Leadership. And I want to quote this to you before I read this passage. And Hybels wrote, "The local church is the hope of the world. There is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness." I hope you believe that tonight. I hope you still believe in the church. The sad thing is, a lot of people have stopped believing in the local church. And man, this is God's plan. There is no plan B. We're the plan. We're the plan to take the gospel to the world. And I believe that God still has a great game plan for His bride, the church. And so, let's pick up where we left off last week. You'll recall last week we began to talk about this idea of spiritual gifts. And we're going to pick up in verse 12. And we're going to read, I may not read all the verses now, but we're going to get down through the end of the chapter tonight. And the title of this is Unity Amidst Diversity in the Body. Paul writes, "For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many." Here's where Paul uses intended to be a humorous illustration, but it really gets the point home. Verse 15, If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. In spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an ear or an eye, I don't belong to the body. In spite of this, it still belongs to the body. Verse 17. Can you picture this in your mind? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now, verse 18 is a key verse. But now, God has placed each one of the parts in one body just as He wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, but one body. And then down in 27, He repeats it again. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Father in heaven, I thank You for this word we have. Thank You, Spirit, for how You spoke through Paul and gave this timely message to the church at Corinth when they really desperately needed to hear it. And thank You for how You give it to us today, because the same principles apply in the 21st century church in America. God, I'm so thankful that we are united among different people. We have different backgrounds and experiences. We come from different places. Even though we may be not ethnically diverse tonight, we are still a diverse body here at Hillcrest. And we love You, Lord, and we're thankful that You call us together for a common purpose. And it's a wonderful and grand purpose. And we're excited by the work of the church. God, I pray that tonight You would just help us as we continue this study through 1 Corinthians. It's an expositional study, but it's also hopefully going to help us to learn about ourselves tonight, to maybe excite us about the potential for how we might serve, how we might serve as individuals in a collective body. And this body can do a great work for the kingdom. God, I pray that You would help us, because in this message there's also a hint of some dangers that might sidetrack a church and keep a church from being healthy and effective for the kingdom. So God, just speak through me tonight as Your messenger as we look at being unified in the body of Christ and how that all works together in the context of spiritual gifts. God, I thank You for Your wonderful, awesome word and for the gospel that we are privileged to believe in and to preach to the world. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, just to get a sense of the context, you realize that Corinth was a divided church. They were divided over a whole number of things. They were divided over the fact that some people liked some pastors better than others who had been there. They had their favorite pastor. And other guys thought that they were superior to some of the other members because maybe they had more money, or maybe they had a spiritual gift that was front and center, like teaching or speaking in tongues, and they thought the other guys weren't quite as spiritual as they were. And there were other matters, just petty things that got between church members. And you might recall that earlier in chapters we went through, there were lawsuits between members and all kinds of problems that were dividing this church. Paul knew that they would never be all that they could be for the kingdom until they were unified together. They were united under a common purpose. And so, really, chapters 12 and 13 and 14 are kind of a pep talk. Paul was a lot of things, and one of the things I think he would have been would be a pretty good coach, or a pretty good drill sergeant, or just a pretty good motivator. And what he's doing right now is he's trying to unify these folks together. He's trying to get them a vision of what might be in their church if they would just begin to work together and serve together for the good of the body. And, you know, again, some people have left the church today. There's a lot of Christians today, sadly, in our country that want nothing to do with the church. But the Bible tells me that we are made to live in community. It is not only sad, it's tragic when people walk away from the church as believers. Did you know that there are 38, and there may be more, I don't know if this is an all-encompassing list, but at least I find 38 different times in Scripture where the Bible commands us to live out one another commands. One another means in community. Not by yourself, and not with just your family, your biological family, but with the family of God. We're to love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, and on and on and on. There's no doubt in my mind that God intends the Christian life to be lived out in community. And not only that, but the Christian life is to be served out in community. You'll never be all that God wants you to be by yourself. But you can be that and more than you even envisioned when you will work together in a local body for the glory of God. And that's the message that Paul's trying to give to us here. One body, many gifts. That's the plan. And really that plan works so beautifully because the church is a ministry of people. The church is a ministry. And when a church lives, I don't know if you've thought about this, it lives because people are vital and active. When a church dies, it dies not so much because the brick and the mortar and the carpet are wearing out and tearing down, and the pews are getting old. A church withers and dies because people wither and die. People are the lifeblood of the church. You know, we are a family, a community of believers, and you know, a lot of times the pastor gets too much credit. Contrarily, the pastor gets too much blame. The pastor is an important figurehead in the church, but it's the people that make the church. And whether you realize this or not, when people look or think about Hillcrest Baptist Church in our community, in our nation, in our world, they think about the people of Hillcrest Baptist Church. As well they should. Paul's point is clear. A body is whole because it has all the necessary functioning parts. And again, what makes a church strong is not its pastor, although he may be a part of that, but it's the people of the church. And so I believe that we have all that we need in this church so that we can stand strong together. But I believe that Paul has 3 points in this passage tonight, in this pep talk. And this is how we accomplish the game plan. But there's, when we're strongest as a body, when we're strong and really doing what God has called us to do, 3 things are happening. 3 things out of this text tonight that I want to impress upon you. And if you're wanting to take notes tonight, these are your 3 fill-in-the-blanks. Number one, we are strongest as a body of believers when we rally around our unity. When we rally around our unity. Let's go back to the text, and I want you to listen to verses 12 and 13 and listen to this idea of unity. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. Here's this idea of unity. Verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, regardless of whether we were Jews or Greeks or slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. Folks, what that's telling me is that unity is our rallying point. Unity is where it all starts. And so, because of that, because that's so important, we need to understand what unity is. Let's make sure we understand. Here's a good definition for unity. It refers to a oneness of heart and a similarity of purpose. Now, let's understand what unity is not. There's some things sometimes we confuse with unity. It is not unanimity. Unanimity is complete agreement across the board. I promise you, you could put 2 believers in a room together out of this church, any 2 believers, and they're not going to agree across the board on everything. There's going to be some differences in our thinking. So it's not unanimity. Neither is it uniformity. It's not uniformity where we all dress alike and act alike and think alike and wear our hair the same way. Thank God that's not true, right? You'd really be in trouble. It's also not union. Some of you are like, oh, really? It's not union. You see, union is an affiliation with others, but there's not necessarily a common bond that makes them one at heart. 2 chickens that are tied together at the legs and thrown over a clothesline, they may be united, but they don't necessarily have unity. You can try that out if you don't believe me. So what is it that unites us? How are we united? What is unity? Well, there's 3 things. We are united, first of all, by our common faith and convictions. We are united, or we have unity, because of our common faith and our common convictions. For a church to thrive, there must be unity in core convictions. Now again, sometimes churches or people in churches will argue over non-essentials. And that's tragic to me. I think we waste a lot of time worrying about things or arguing over things that are not, that are secondary. But there are some things that are non-negotiable. For instance, we ought to be united over who Jesus is. And we ought to be united over what He's done. We ought to be united over how a person is saved. And we ought to be united over some core essentials of our doctrine or the foundations of our faith. And if you are relatively new to the Southern Baptist life, one of the ways you can understand what our core convictions are is a little document called the Baptist Faith and Message. Now, if you've not been in my class on Sunday mornings, shame on you. You need to come to it, because it's a great time for me to get to know you and you to get to know me. But I talk about this Baptist Faith and Message, and there's a picture of it on the screen right now. But there's 18 articles, and you'll notice in these articles that there's a lot of things that are not discussed in here. But these 18 articles kind of help us to understand who we are as Southern Baptists and the core convictions that we rally around. That's unity. But there's a second aspect to unity. We are united by our dependence on and commitment to Christ. That's who we are. All of us are saved by grace, and we are literally dependent upon Christ, and we are committed to Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple, by the way. You're a learner, but you're also a doer. You are committed to Jesus Christ, to following Him. And we're ultimately dependent on Him. Without Him, we're all doomed. There's no hope without Jesus. Crawford Lawrence said it really good. I love this Crawford Lawrence quote. This is in the context of spiritual gifts. Listen to Crawford. He says, "We really shouldn't look to serve out of our giftedness, but rather out of our brokenness. When we're broken, we minister out of gratitude and dependence. If we serve only out of giftedness, we may become filled with pride." I'm afraid there's a lot of people in church, and that's how they minister. They serve out of pride. They use their giftedness. I'm not saying they're not gifted, but they use their giftedness out of pride. Sometimes we've all got to do a pride check. And that's what Paul is saying. And certainly in the church at Corinth, there was an issue of pride, where some people felt they were holier than thou, and they were just a notch above the rest of the community. So we are united by our dependence on and commitment to Christ. But thirdly and finally, we are united by our common purpose. We are united by our common purpose. And here's the thing, guys. Sometimes in church life, we make it too complicated. I'm convinced that we make it about all these programs and all these goals and strategies, and those are good, and objectives are good. But folks, I believe the Lord has given us a clear mission statement that is very simple. And you're going to hear me say this until you're probably ready to puke. But I'm going to keep saying it, and I'm going to keep displaying it, because I believe this should be our mission statement. This is the common purpose that we rally around here at Hillcrest. And it's out there on that wall on the other side of that door. And some of you may already be able to say it with me. But Hillcrest Baptist Church exists to see lost people saved, saved people discipled, and disciple people sent. Just as simple as that. Everything we do stems from that mission. Lost people that we know or we need to get to know. We want to be saved. Saved people that we've invited to come to our church, or we're saved people here in the church. Disciple. Need to grow in Christ. Discipled people. All have a mission. All need to be sent. Maybe they need to be sent different places, but everyone needs to have a mission somewhere. So lost, saved, saved, discipled, and discipled, sent. That is the common purpose that we rally around. And the beautiful thing is when we submit to God and we're willing to serve in that capacity, God is going to do great and mighty things through this body of believers. Amen? Amen. Point number two. We are strongest as a body of believers when we cultivate our diversity. He talks about diversity all through chapter 12, and that's the second point tonight, is we need to cultivate our diversity. You see, diversity is something that can be a negative. In fact, it is a negative in a lot of churches. A lot of people struggle. A lot of church splits are needless. They happen simply because people have different giftings, and they have strong personalities, and they butt heads. And I don't want that to happen. Paul doesn't want that to happen. And so Paul is saying, appreciate your differences. Appreciate the diversity that God has brought to your church. Understand that God wants to use that in a special way. You see, the gifts that God has given us are motivational in nature. I don't know if you've realized that or not, but these gifts that we talk about, these different lists of giftings, they're also tied to our emotions and our motivation. And sometimes we have a great heart to see through a ministry because that's our giftedness. That's an area that God has called us to. And where we get in trouble is sometimes we assume that other people see things exactly like us. And that joker over there is sloughing off because he really doesn't really get involved in that ministry like I do. He doesn't have a heart for those kids like I do. Man, he doesn't want to go on mission trips like I do. And you see how you butt heads and you get against each other? And that's not God's plan at all. The plan is for us to come together in our diversity, to cultivate our diversity, to appreciate one another and the fact that God has called us together in a diverse manner. Folks, diversity is necessary in the local body. And it's because God has intentionally designed it that way. I don't know if you thought about this or not, but here's your first bullet point. Our diversity isn't accidental, it's strategic. I don't know if you've thought about this, but God has strategically called us together. And some of us have come from city life, or we've come from a very different background, different part of the country. Or maybe we've come from a very difficult upbringing. Others of us are like me, and I started going to church nine months before I arrived. And I sat on the piano bench to boot, because my mom played piano. But our diversity is strategic. We all come together with these different experiences, and God wants to blend it together and do a beautiful work in and among us. God doesn't just say, you know, I think I'll throw a few gifts down here and see where they land and see what happens. No. You know, our God is a God of order and design, and everything has a purpose and a plan. And I guarantee you, He has a plan for this church as it is right now. And see, when you don't find your gift, that's another big part of this, the body suffers. The ministry of the church suffers. Individual people are not blessed because only you can be you. You are a strategic part of God's plan for Hillcrest Baptist Church. It's just that He's got some different body parts that also are to work together. Let's get back in the text again, and I want you to see this play out in the text, okay? Back in verse 14. So the body is not one part, but many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. See how there's a friction there? There's headbutting going on. In spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And then there's this ear that wants to be an eye. And because he's not an eye, he's going to leave the body. Here's the summary statement right here. Verse 18. I've underlined it in my Bible. But now God has placed each one of the parts. See the strategy? It's strategic. In one body, just as he wanted. Folks, the point of this passage is this. If a hand isn't operating right on the human body, the body can still function, but not as well as it could with this hand. My son, Grayson, if you don't know this already, was injured in football practice Friday night, and he's learning how valuable his right hand is. He broke his collarbone, and he's in a sling, and he can't use his right hand right now. And he's learning that, yes, he can function, but certainly not as well without his right arm or his right hand. And the same thing is true. We need you. We don't need you to be crossway. We need you to do what God has called you to do, just as I'm needed to do what God has called me to do in the church. The body can still function, but others have to compensate. That's the point that Paul is making here. And there's something else he's trying to say here that's very important. And he leads into it a little farther in these verses, in verse 22 and verse 23. Look at verse 22. But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. It's like Paul understands that, man, there's some rivalry going on here. And there's some that think they're God's gift to the church. And there's others that are thinking, man, do I even belong here in this church? So what Paul is saying is no one in the body of Christ should feel superior. We're on an equal plane. Equal before the foot of the ground at the foot of the cross is what? Is level. All of us are sinners saved by grace. Nobody's above anybody else. Nobody has arrived. We are all on the same level. No one should feel superior. And by the same token, no one in the body of Christ should feel inferior. Now, you may not know as much scripture as another person. You may not have been saved as long, but you were saved by the same blood. You have come to Christ in the same way that your brother or sister that you feel that you're so inferior to came to Christ. And so, I guess the point here is if you're going to align yourself where God is at work, and again, that's in the local church, you can rest assured that God is going to bring a little diversity in your life. and diversity is good. Let's get back in the text. Verse 23, those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. Man, isn't that a great principle? We need to honor one another, even when we feel like one might be weaker than another. And it says here in verse 24, our presentable parts have no need of clothing, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable. That just reminds me that what does Paul say in Philippians chapter 2? Treat others as if they are better than yourself. That's humility. Now, humility is not being a doormat, but it is treating others in an honorable and a respectful way. Value diversity and value people that have different skills and abilities. And recognize that God has brought us together. And even though it can be awkward sometimes and a little uncomfortable, God wants to use it in a mighty way. That's the second point. We need to cultivate our diversity. Third and finally, we are strongest as a body of believers when we lovingly demonstrate our maturity. When we lovingly demonstrate our maturity. You see, the root of the problem at Corinth stemmed from immaturity. You had a body of believers that knew the knowledge. They had the facts up here, but they had never grown. They had never grown in their sanctification. They had never grown to be more like Christ. And they had never matured as believers. And as a result, they were plagued by division and strife. And even things that should have been motivating and gratifying were sidetracking them and had become problematic. And so, here's what Paul is trying to say as we get near the end of the chapter. Our unity and diversity are balanced by loving maturity. I want you to see this loving maturity. Look at verse 25. I love this verse. So that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. And verse 26, let me carry on. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's a good principle right there. That's a good key to church health. Are we celebrating the victories of one another in the church tonight? Are we really suffering with one another when one another suffers? That's when we know that we really are united together and we are lovingly and maturely serving and blessing others. It's a demonstration of our maturity in Christ. You see, since we are one body, we have mutual responsibilities to one another. When one person is hurting, others of us need to rally around that person and encourage them. Likewise, when somebody is honored, we need to share in their excitement. There should be no jealousy, no division, no factions. We should be able to get along, and really we should love one another and demonstrate that love through our spiritual gifts. By the way, this is a good quote. I don't know who I got this from, but I love this quote. A spiritual gift is a demonstration of love from one heart to another. See, that's the purpose. That's the motivation behind why you do it. Love. Love is the motivator. We're going to talk more about that next week in chapter 13. But love is the motivator. Our unity and diversity are balanced by loving maturity. Second, our understanding of spiritual gifts is balanced by loving maturity. I don't know about you, but when I was younger, spiritual gifts was something I was greatly interested in. I spent a lot of time studying all the different gifts. I think I've told you before, Chuck Swindoll had a lesson, a teaching called He Gave Gifts. And I listened to that on the radio, on Bot Radio, driving to work one day, and I was hooked. I'm like, I've got to learn more about spiritual gifts. And I never really understood some of the gifts and why people argued over it and differences. And you know what? I spent a lot of time studying. And I'm here to tell you, the bottom line, that I may have learned a little bit more about the gifts and I can speak more conversantly about it. But the bottom line is these gifts are all to be operated out of love. Love is the key. Look at what he says here. Verse 31, the last verse. But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. So what we need to do is understand these gifts out of loving maturity. And so, yes, we see another list here in verses 27 through 30. God has placed these in the church. Apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles. Remember I told you the purpose of this message is not to really dig in depth. I can talk to you about that privately if you want to talk about them. Healing and helping and managing and languages. We've had some studies before. It's talking about the different kinds of gifts. And that's not an all-encompassing list. But what I see here is that these gifts are used differently, or they have different functions, but the bottom line or the base is love. The foundation is love. Some of these gifts are foundational. Apostleship and prophecy and miracles and tongues, they were used by the apostles and they authenticated God's spokesman before God had a completed Bible. So they're foundational. Other gifts are for equipping. Some people are using equipping gifts. Pastor-teacher is an equipping gift. Evangelism is a gift where you're equipping someone, giving them something. Exhortation is a gift where you're equipping. And that's an important gift. There's other gifts that are supportive. They're naturally more behind the scenes, but they're supporting gifts to support someone. I see leadership and faith and administration and knowledge and wisdom and all those gifts. Mercy are just gifts that are support gifts, where we're supporting one another in the body of Christ. But here's the bottom line. Here's the point. We've all been gifted differently, so we act differently and we serve differently. Let's not get so fascinated by individual gifts that we forget the main reason why Paul listed them. They unite us in our ministry to the one body. And folks, I'm here to tell you, I've watched you all. I've been here now. It'll be 6 years next week. I'll celebrate my 6th anniversary. This church has every gift that is necessary so we can stand strong together and we can do a great work for the kingdom together. But one last thing, our desire to serve must be balanced by loving maturity. You see, if your desire to serve gets out of whack and you're doing it because you want to bring attention to yourself or you want to make a name for this church or for you or for some ministry, and you're not doing it out of loving maturity, then you're going to really get messed up and we're going to have division and we're going to have problems in the body. Here's a quote from Johnny Hunt. I love Johnny Hunt. Spiritual gifts are the lenses through which you see people, situations, and circumstances in life. I love that quote. The lens in which you're going to see the life of this church is probably your spiritual giftedness. And when everything is as it should be, the body will operate efficiently and will accomplish much. But when parts don't function as they should, there's trouble. There's trouble in more ways than we can even imagine, as we've seen here in the letter to 1 Corinthians. Together, we are a complete body. Individually, we're small, but we're a vital component of a very important organism, the body of Christ. And again, love is the motivating, driving, underlying force behind your Christian life. And I want to close with a little illustration on that. This is not your typical spiritual gifts illustration, but I thought it was pretty cool and it fits what we're talking about tonight. This came out of a book called In the Myth of the Greener Grass, written by J. Allen Peterson. And it's a story about an encounter a pastor had with a wife who was ready to divorce her husband. And so she was talking with this pastor and she was mad, getting hotter by the minute as she talked. And she said, I not only want to get rid of him, I want to hurt him. Pastor, I want to hurt him as bad as I can before I divorce him because of what he has done to me. This is what the pastor said. Very wise pastor. He said, all right, then you need to go home and you need to act as if you really loved your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be kind and considerate and as generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe that you love him, and after you have convinced him of your undying love, that you simply can't live without him, drop the bomb on him. Tell him that you're getting a divorce, and if you want, that'll hurt him. That'll crush him. That's the most hurt and pain you can inflict on this man. She thought about it for a minute. She said, that's a great idea. I'm going to do that. Will he ever be surprised? And with that, she walked out of the office, and he didn't see her anymore. A little bit of time passed and he didn't hear from her and didn't hear from him, and he got worried. And so finally he thought, one day I'm just going to call her and find out what happened. And so he called her and he said, so did you carry out the plan? She said, I did exactly what you said, Pastor. For 2 months I've showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, and sharing. And so the pastor said, well, are you ready to go through with it? Are you going to drop the bombshell on him and go through with the divorce? This is what she said. Divorce? Never! I discovered I really do love him. I would never divorce him. You see, your actions have changed your feelings. And that's why love is the unifying force. And that's a little taste of what we're going to talk about next week in the love chapter, which is written for the body of Christ as we serve together for His glory. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You so much for, again, Your teaching. Your teaching through Paul on spiritual gifts and the body of Christ and Your game plan for our church and for every local church. God, I thank You that You still want to work through this imperfect bride known as Hillcrest Baptist Church with an imperfect pastor and imperfect people. But we are a people that are on mission for You because we have experienced Your love and Your grace. God, help us to grow and mature. We want to be like Jesus. We want to express ourselves and our giftedness with loving maturity so that people will really truly be blessed by what we do as we exercise our gifts. We want to understand one another with loving maturity and understand that we are gifted differently. And yes, You want diversity in this church. That's healthy and good. And we need to cultivate that so we can be exactly what You want us to be. And God, help us to love each other. And just like it says in this passage, to rejoice when we rejoice or celebrate, and to suffer, literally to suffer and hurt when somebody else is going through a hurt. God, we're to carry one another's burdens. That's the law of Christ. Thank You again for this teaching, and thank You for this church. Finally, Lord, tonight, if there's anyone tonight that needs to make a decision, maybe there's someone here that needs to be saved, but maybe there's a Christian just needs to come forward, and maybe You've been working on their heart. Maybe there's somebody that needs to put their membership in this church. I don't know what it is. But God, if anyone needs to make a decision tonight, I pray that You'd give them the boldness to do so as we close out this time together. We love You and praise You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.